I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 18. The book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 18. And that is page 1408. We read to the end of the chapter. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into her sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And as we continue in our series in the beginning part of the book of Revelation, we come to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to the tolerant church at Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was a city of great wealth. Thyatira was famous for its wool trade, its linen trade, for the dyeing of cloth and pottery and leatherwork. And this was the city that Lydia, a seller of purple, whose heart the Lord had opened to receive the gospel, this is where she came from. Now, in this city, the trade guilds were extremely powerful in this city, known particularly for its trading. I mention this subject again this week because it was in this city that the problem was most acute for the Lord's people. To trade effectively in Thyatira from a human perspective meant membership of these trading guilds. And each one of these trading guilds had their idol, to whom its members were expected to bow and to worship. The guilds were wealthy because membership fees for each guild was high, and the guilds were subsequently able to lend money, and they were able to keep a tight control on their members. So if one of their members borrowing money from them, they had a certain control over them. They kept contracts closely between its allied memberships, and they had control over all the trade in the city. Now, occasionally, these guilds held a feast. This was in honor of their god, who was apparently responsible for their wealth. And these feasts always ended in gross immorality. And such actions, such feasts, and such behavior were deliberately encouraged. And attendance to these guild feasts were obligatory to all the members. So there was a list, all the members of that guild, and they were ticked off as they came into the feast. And if you weren't there, if there was not a good enough reason, maybe you were sick, you were let off, but if you had just didn't turn up, there was big problems for you. And so a confrontation between the faithful followers of Jesus Christ and the power of the trade guilds were inevitable. So it was in this city that a Christian church was ministering, but it was this same Christian church, sadly, that Satan was infiltrating with a real terrible evil and error. Well, first of all, then, we see in verse 18 that the Son of God proclaimed himself. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." So here we have the Son of God, the glorious Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, proclaiming himself, one whose eyes are like a flame of fire, having feet of fine brass. Now, this revelation refers back to the description that John gave of the Son of Man in his vision in the very first place. So if we look at chapter 1, verse 14, we have his head and hair were white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. This was a picture here of the authoritative Son of God who reigns over the church and is Lord of the whole earth. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, proclaims himself and reveals himself here in three ways in this verse. And these are theological words we use, and I will explain them. He is omnipresent, he is omniscient, and he is omnipotent. There are three characteristics of Jesus, the Son of God, being revealed here. First of all, he is omnipresent. I am in all places at the same time. I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God whose eyes are like a flame of fire. I'm omniscient. I have infinite knowledge of all. And I am omnipotent. I have unlimited power. I have feet like fine brass. And so, omnipresent as the Son of God. Omniscient, I have infinite knowledge of all. Omnipotent, I have unlimited power. Now, what is the relevance of Christ's introduction here for us, friends? Well, the gilt coin in this city, whereby they traded, showed the sun god with a battle axe. And it was symbolizing the smashing of all the enemies. They were going to be victorious through wealth. Anybody trying to overcome their trade, they will be smashed. Now, when man shows military might and makes such a coin as this, oh, the world is impressed. Oh, this city is a powerful city. It's one of the great wealthy cities of in the world. This is where finance and trade is done. So this coin was greatly admired. But there is something very strange with the human nature. Because when we read a verse like this about Jesus, the Son of God, and he has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like brass, and we remind ourselves that we worship a holy and awesome God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when maybe an unbeliever reads this verse, they said, oh, where is this God of love? This God who is so terrible and just and holy. Oh, where's the God of love? And so we're terribly inconsistent as human beings. We admire military might or financial wealth and might. But when God simply reveals himself as who he really is, we say, oh, we don't want to know that God. No. He's a God of love. And so we are terribly inconsistent, well, by nature. But here then the Son of God proclaims himself. He comes to this proud city of Thyatira, and he has a message to the church in Thyatira. Be encouraged, be warned, even though all around you are people who are proudly strutting about, they are saying that they are in control, that they have a coin to speak of their power and their might. Actually, you look to the Son of God, He is the one who is in control. But then secondly, the Son of God proclaims the good side of this church. Verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. That there is so much to commend this church. Now, you might picture in your mind this morning an apple, which looks beautiful on one side, but when you turn it over, you are disappointed because the other side might be damaged or rotten, bruised, and you, I can't eat all this apple. It looks so good on the one side, you know, when you, it's very interesting when I buy apples from the shop, if I, on the odd occasion, I just pick up a bag of apples and I just put it in the trolley and away I go. But I notice when my wife buys an apple, she looks at them and looks at them, see if they're damaged or whatever. I just put them in the trolley. But you see, there needs to be a care taken. Well, this is what happens here. This church looked beautiful on one side, but on the other side, it was badly bruised and rotten even. So the Son of God, though, first looks on the good side of the church and then turns it around to reveal the bad side. First of all, then, there is so much to commend the church at Thyatira. Notice the consistent pattern of Christ. He always brings the good before the bad. And that's a big lesson for us, friends. We are so prone to rush to the criticism. We're all like this. We're so prone to find a fault in someone else. And yet, actually, the biblical pattern, the Christian pattern is, what's positive about that person? What can we can remind ourselves to commend ourselves about that person rather than rush to the negative? And the Lord Jesus Christ shows us and leads us and guides us in this matter. Constructive encouragement first comes before constructive criticism. Well, there is a pattern then used here by the Apostle Paul in his own letters. The first picture of this church given by Christ is something very beautiful and to be commended. And this is how Paul writes, also following this pattern of Jesus Christ as his servant. When he writes to the church at Corinth, he starts off actually quite positive. And yet there is much to deal with in the church at Corinth. Well, here we have this same pattern. And Christ gives this picture of the church, first of all, as something very beautiful and to be commended. In this church was love, and it was being actively displayed. In this church was faith. Oh, they believed in Jesus Christ, and they professed their belief in Jesus Christ. In this church was patience. Actually, this church showed a great deal of forbearance with one another. And in this church was service. These members gave themselves to an increasing way to Christian service. In fact, their last work were more than their first. They were actually increasing in their outreach, increasing in their labours. So it seems at first that this church was a growing, vibrant church. And there were so many right and commendable aspects to in the eyes of the head, Christ Jesus. All these members showing love, expressing their faith, actively working, was something most beautiful and precious. This was not a dormant church. They were growing in their love and faith and service and patience. This was the good side of the church. But there was a difficult side, a bad side. In verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So this person described here as Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, was infiltrating the church, was affecting the servants of the Lord, and trying to move them away. Well, when we eat a part of an apple which has gone bad, the taste is so bitter. You know, the first thing we'll do is just get it out of our mouth, don't we? And this is the picture that Christ is trying to, is putting before us this morning. That This issue is one, it's revolting, it's horrible, and we need to get it out in this situation, the context of this church. The other side then was bitter, it needs to be dealt with quickly. The problem in the church then centered around this lady described as Jezebel, who proclaimed herself a prophetess. And she was teaching the acceptance of an ungodly, immoral lifestyle while still professing Christianity amongst the servants of the Lord. She was teaching the acceptability of conforming to worldly living while professing to be a Christian. And it appears from verse 24, she'd exposed herself to the very depths of Satan. Because Jesus then speaks to the remnant who have not known the depths of Satan. And so he describes this issue as sinking into the depths of Satan. Basically, what Jezebel was teaching was that it doesn't matter what we do bodily, because we can separate the physical from the spiritual from the material, the body and the soul. So you live how you want to emotionally, bodily, but you can still enjoy your spiritual experiences. It seems that she was also teaching this fallacy that to know the enemy, you need to live like him, or you need to investigate how the enemy, Satan, operates. Well, there is a sense that we do need to know our enemy, but we don't need to know our enemy by practicing what the enemy does. So here is how it came about. There was this remarkable church in Thyatira, and Satan had failed to penetrate the church from without, so he begins to attack it from within. He begins to infiltrate amongst the servants of the Lord. He starts, first of all, with those who are committed to the way of God. Those committed servants. She attempts here to seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, and eat things sacrificed to idols. And so it might come this way. I use an illustration that I know of about a pastor. And it turns out that this pastor, and he acknowledged this problem, he began to watch inappropriate things on the internet. He was a very good minister. He was a very good preacher. But Satan got in, and gradually, step by step, this backsliding overcame this poor man. And he had to repent of this, and he came back to the Lord, but it affected his ministry, of course. The future of his ministry for such a situation. Well, we have to ask ourselves, for example, we may say, well, I'm a strong Christian, I can watch a 15 rated film, I can watch even an 18 rated film, I can watch it dispassionately, it won't affect me. It will. I can absolutely categorically assure you that if you spend your time watching 18 rated films or 15 rated films even, which expose themselves to immorality and violence, you will be affected. It's absolutely naive for you to think that I can enter into the depths of Satan, I can go into Satan's, and I can watch this or be involved with this, and it won't affect me. I know of a case once where some people took a very old lady for her birthday party to the cinema. She was 90 years of old, and they thought what a nice thing it would be to take this elderly member on a Saturday evening to the cinema to watch a film which was well over 15 rated. And I was horrified because they didn't get back till 1 in the morning. And this poor old lady, and the next day was Sunday. What sort of preparation is that? Friends, I'm talking straight this morning because this is an issue we need to be aware of. Satan can come in. We can have a very good part of the church, and we can be loving and faithful and serving the Lord, but in our homes there might be a side which is not so good. And I read 2 Corinthians 6 for a purpose. The Lord Jesus so kind to the church. He knows these issues we struggle with. And God, our Heavenly Father, says to us, look, if you will separate from these things, you'll not be on your own. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters. It's not like God is saying to us, separate from this and your life will just be like an empty void. No, what God is actually saying is, you separate from the Jezebel in your life and I will be your father. You will be my sons and my daughters. So, dear friends, the Bible is so positive. It warns, but it also shows us the way forward, dear friends. So we all have to struggle sometimes. We have no stones to throw at one another. The Lord knows our hearts. The Lord knows what goes on in the secret places of our home. And we don't have any purpose to judge one another. That's not our business. What we do have, though, is a need to warn and show the positive alternative. Looking unto Jesus. Looking that we might come to our Father in heaven, who will receive us as our sons and daughters. And we need grace to separate. It's not easy to separate. We need God's help. We can't do it in our own strength. Well, the attack from within then. So here is a person who comes over as a person of experience to be listened to. So here we have a person that's infiltrating the church who's saying, now look, it's okay for you to watch this. It's okay for you to do that. We are saved by God's grace. We're above all this. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But they forget the next part of the text, which who live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So they conveniently forget about that part, and say, there's no condemnation, you are saved by grace, you can do as you like. And Paul had to deal with this issue. He said, shall we sin that grace may abound? And there was this teaching around at the time, said, look, actually, the more we sin, the more we need to be forgiven, and so we magnify the grace of God. And Paul said, God forbid that we go down that route. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid, let it not be so. Oh, this Jezebel comes in and he says, no, look, you don't really need to be a Christ-centered church. You don't really need to be place so much attention upon the Word of God. You don't need to worry about hymns that have theology and songs that have theology in them. No. You can try and make your worship to look as much like a worldly concert as you like, and everybody will come in, everybody will have a good time, and we can put all these difficult things to one side, these challenging aspects of the Christian walk. Now, what went wrong with this church? Well, what was the fundamental problem? And what is something that we have to be so careful of as a church, friends? Actually, Satan used the very strengths of the church to hide the weakness of the church. Because the church here, in their faith and love and work, had dropped the belt of truth. That is what had happened. I want us to notice here the difference between the church here and the Ephesus church. The church at Ephesus, as we saw, lacked love. But they were strong in truth and doctrine. Thyatira had love, but they had taken off the belt of truth. And friends, there is no need to separate truth from love. Recently I've experienced a service which was had a lot to do with love and sentiment and emotion. But if you wanted to hear about Calvary and about Christ and about salvation and about sovereign grace and the wonders of it, you'd have been very disappointed. There was a lot of sentiment, but there was very little truth. And that's what happens in churches. You say, oh, we're a loving church. Oh, we're a working church. Look at the work we're doing in the community. And we profess this faith, but we don't need to have too much to do with the doctrinal side. We just love Jesus. We don't need to worry about doctrine. So Satan lulled the church into thinking that as long as they had love and faith, this was sufficient. As long as we trust in the subjective experience, the emotional experience, as long as you feel good about yourself and you feel good about worship, that's okay. So what Satan does, he, first of all, you might watch something which is really inappropriate and you'll feel very uncomfortable. And Satan knows that will happen. But the next week I say, why don't you watch that soap again? Something, you'll be all right. Nothing's happened to you. You haven't had an accident. God hasn't judged you. And all this sort of thing. And so you watch it again. And then you watch it again. And after 6 months, it's not an issue with you. Because Satan succeeded in hardening your heart about that particular thing that you know at the beginning you would separate from. That's how Satan works. He's an evil foe, and this is what happened in Thyatira. They were a fine church in many ways, but he succeeded in separating love from the word of God. And in Ephesus, he succeeded in separating God's word from love. And the point I'm trying to make to you this morning is that there is no need for a division between love and truth. They are the best of friends. And without love, we can't really say we're holding the truth. And we can't say we're holding love if we don't have the truth. The friends, they're in harmony together. And in Thyatira, Satan had just taken them their eye off the ball. You know what it is when you take a catch in cricket and it's high up. If you watch some of these skiers that go up, you'll watch the fielder and he's looking at the ball. He's not looking around him. He's looking at the ball all the while. He's actually running towards it at the same time. But he keeps his eye on the ball and therefore he can catch the ball. Well, what had happened here, this church had taken their eye off the ball and they really had gone away from the doctrinal element of the word. And so Satan used their love to tolerate an evil person. Because this Jezebel no doubt impressed them. She was claiming special dreams. She was claiming special leadings, special insight, a special word from the Lord even. So in a spirit of love, we have to let her speak. She's impressive. Oh yes, yeah, she's impressive. She's a prophetess. She calls herself a prophetess. It's like people that call themselves apostles. And we see it all over the world. I see it many times in my travels. Apostle this and apostle that. How do they claim such a title? Well, it's presumption, isn't it? But here is this lady, Jezebel. She says she's a prophetess. But surely in a spirit of love, we mustn't be judgmental. We should listen to this person who claims special spiritual insight and this way of living. And actually, her doctrine is somewhat attractive. Because if she is right, it means we can retain our guild membership. We can join in the feasts, we can mess about with our bodies, and actually we're not entering into it with our souls, so we're only involved in our bodies, and we can separate the physical from the spiritual. And that's what she was teaching. But there is a fallacy of playing with the devil. If you enter into the depths of Satan, we are going to get hurt. Jezebel taught the false doctrine that to do evil, that grace may abound. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in this, in it? And then if you turn to chapter 12 and verse 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then finally, in looking at scripture on this, 1 Peter 2 verse 16. 1 Peter 2:16. We'll start from verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free. Yes, you're free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And so then this church had become tolerant at the expense of truth and the honour of God, and in the name of love they had tolerated Jezebel. Now, this is a tolerant attitude towards sin. See how crafty Satan is then. Here is this loving church. Here is a church who clearly professed faith in Christ. Here is an active church. What will I do? Satan says, I will affect this church by an impressive person. One who claimed insight but teaches immorality as an acceptable lifestyle because she has seemingly impressible spiritual gifts. And the inexperienced members, especially the younger members, will be impressed and they'll be carried away. Remember, in the Old Testament, Jezebel was just like this. She had married King Ahab. And as a result, the children of Israel were controlled by her through Ahab. And Satan used people in a powerful way to lead others astray. So the lesson here this morning is, friends, be on our guard for those who on the one hand claim great spiritual enlightenment, while at the other side they live a life which contradicts the teaching of the Word of God. You don't have to listen to them. If anyone teaches you something which is contradicting the Word of God, don't think that love and faith means that you have to tolerate false ideas. So this church was in great danger. There was this beautiful side of love and faith and spirituality, and they were in danger of being destroyed because of the bad side of compromise with evil. They were separating their spiritual life from the discipline of the Word of God and of truth. Well, the sweet and lovable church had gradually forgotten to apply the objective standard of God's Word. They had allowed a personal experience to be the chief criterion of truth. And if they had made an attempt to apply the test of God's word to the speech and life of Jezebel, they would have detected her heresy and cast her out if she did not repent. Well, anything that is in contrary to scripture then, or in collision with any part of them, must be rejected. But then the Son of God proclaims his judgment, and it's an awful judgment, verses 21 to 23. But I want us to notice something very special, really, about our God. In verse 21, and I gave her time. I gave her time. I gave her time to repent. See again here the amazing loving kindness of Jesus, the Son of God. There were those who had not fallen into this error, but there were those that had. And this lady Jezebel actually even was given time under the long suffering of God to repent. I gave her time. And this is an amazing thing about our God. I gave her time. This evil person was given time to repent. God gives even such people as Jezebel time to repent. There is a day of grace. But finally Jezebel crosses over the line from God's mercy to God's judgment. The situation has gone beyond being able to leave it to the discipline of the church. They are proved weak on this point. So the head of the church himself is going to personally sort out the situation himself. She will be destroyed along with her children. That means her children means her followers. Those who do not repent will enter ultimately into judgment, great tribulation for their unrighteous deeds, and even God will judge them with death, spiritually and physical. But then in verses 24 to 27, we come to the final part of the message. The Son of God proclaims his promise. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but, here is the key, Hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast to the truth, friends. Hold fast to the doctrines of grace, friends. Hold fast to reverent worship, friends. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Well, here we see the amazing loving kindness of Jesus, the Son of God. There were those who had not fallen into this error. They needed to be encouraged. They needed to be assured. They needed to be given a token of his love. And the head of the church knows when to apply the rod and when to apply the oil. And to those who remain faithful and overcome through him will actually share in his rule and in his glory. They will enter even into verse 27 at the end of the world. They will be there with Christ in that great day of the final judgment of his enemies. Every Christian believer will ultimately unite with Christ in his glory on the throne in the final judgment of the enemies of God. And those who remain faithful will be like the morning star, we read. I will give him the morning star. This means to be united with Christ in glory. This is the amazing expectation of the Lord's people as we are united with Christ, who is the ultimate morning star, the star of glory. We ourselves with Christ will reflect that glory. As the morning star, we will have the righteousness of Christ and we will reflect the glory of Christ. So with a prospect like this morning, how despicable it does a Jezebel become in our lives? And that's the purpose of this message, to warn the church and to say to us, if we do have a Jezebel in our life, then it's something to be hated, not to be tolerated. You see, when we look at the ultimate end of the Lord's people, as we follow him, and we have this glorious expectation, how despicable does an idol become? How it fades in a moment? How despicable does the evil of spiritual idolatry with the world come? When we look at the end of the Christian, their unity with Christ Jesus, their power and glory they will have with Christ Jesus. As also I have received from my Father, you will join with me as Lord of glory, as the church of the living God. I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have an ear this morning, maybe you've shut your ears, because this message, I'm afraid, I realize, is very challenging for each one of us. But it's the Word of God. And you may have already shut your ears and said, this is not what I want to hear. This isn't what I want to hear. But God says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I was reminded this week of how misguided we can be as to the true work of the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit through Jesus Christ, under the sovereign will of the Father, speaking to the churches, and he warns. So many people think that the Spirit working in the church is just an emotional feeling. But the Holy Spirit of God inspired the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit inspired the comforting parts and the challenging parts. It was the same author, God. And so if we want to understand the work of the Spirit truly and aright, we have to bow in submission to the truth of the Word of God. Because if we do not accept God's Word, which is actually written by the Holy Spirit, how can we then claim to be worshipping in the Holy Spirit? There is a division. And so any rejection of the Word of God and its teaching is to deny the work of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot have the two working in tandem. We cannot claim one thing and reject another part of the Holy Spirit. We have to bow to the Word of God and ask for God's grace to walk in his way and to find all our hope and our righteousness and our expectation and our reconciliation with God in none other than the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and our manual for life, the Word of God. And may the Holy Spirit work in our lives that we might truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ.